Well, I'm excited to be back after being gone a week. It's exciting, and it's also exciting to get back into the Word of God. You know, this has been doing something for me because as I've been preparing for this, my dad used to always tell me this, and it's absolutely true. When you do a presentation or you teach on some topic, the teacher is always the one that benefits or benefits the greatest. And I don't know if this has been a benefit to you, but this has been a tremendous benefit to me. And as I've been studying through this, and this is what happens when you study in an inductive way, is that many times you will find new things. You go through it again, and you will see something even more and something greater. And so even if you think that you found it all, the truth is that you haven't found it all. There's just an indescribable depth to the Word of God. So with that being said, we want to open with a word of prayer and pray for the teacher to instruct us and show us the truth in the Word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we realize that the Word of God is only half of the coin. The Spirit of God is so necessary for there to be any sort of learning to happen. And so, Father, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Speak, give us ears to hear, help us to understand, and most importantly, may we respond to the Word, applying it in a meaningful way, so when we walk out of this place, we will know what we need to do as a response to the Word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about inductive Bible study, and the last time we were talking, we actually studied a passage in Psalms, Psalms 28, verse 7. And we went through that, and we... in that worksheet, I had about 104 different questions. Maybe a little bit of an overkill, although I don't think so, because as I look back over it, I realize that I could go back through it and probably come up with a number more questions to dig even in different areas. But that gives you just a taste of what inductive can really do, and it's very powerful. Today we're going to give you another taste. In fact, we're going to give you more than a taste. We're going to give you an opportunity to actually come up with questions yourself. You see, I can do all this. I can preach a sermon. I can wave my hands and stuff. And at the end of the day, really, while it might be helpful in one regard, in another regard, it doesn't give you the opportunity to be able to get your hands in. You see, when you make bread, I make bread, you know, at some point in time you can mix and mix and mix and mix, but at some point in time you got to get your hands in it. You got to knead it. That's, you're not going to make bread if you don't plan on getting any flour on your hands, okay? So that's the same way with Bible study. You know, we're dealing with the Word of God, and so you got to get your hands in it. So, having said that, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Now, again, I picked a little bit more of a passage, not just one verse, because I want to give you a little bit more opportunity to ask some questions and not just try to, you know, just focus on one text here. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Now, before we actually get into reading it, maybe we should get some background. Let me ask a question. When you study a passage, again, you need to study it in context. We were talking about context. What is the context of the passage of the book? Okay, this part of Scripture. And 1 John is. Is what? Who wrote 1 John? John, the apostle. By the way, quiz question, how many books of the Bible did he write? Four? Five. Five. Let's name them. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are the easy ones. We don't think of the book of Revelation. But John wrote also the book of Revelation, John the Revelator. Good. So, and who was John? He was one of the disciples of Jesus, exactly. Not just a disciple of Jesus, but he's the one that calls him the one that Jesus loved. And, you know, the book Desire of Ages says that John pressed in even closer to Jesus. There was this yearning, this spiritual desire of John to learn as much as he can. He was a sponge. Yes, he was a son of thunder, but he was a sponge, and he was constantly seeking to be close as he could be to Jesus. And so 1 John is written by the Apostle John, the only apostle that was not martyred. All the other ones died unnatural deaths. Yeah, it wasn't through lack of trying, exactly. They found out that he just wasn't boilable material. And the Apostle John wrote 1 John, okay? So just kind of with a background, let me ask another question. You can find out much more information. I didn't put this in the notes, but where would you go if you wanted to find out some background information on 1 John? Where would you go? What kind of resources would you look at? Okay, Bible dictionary you might find some Bible dictionaries might deal with that. And what would you look up under? Okay, maybe under John, and under the Apostle John or his name might bring up something on that. Well, where else? Study Bibles. Study Bibles, many times study Bibles, right at the very beginning of the study Bible, will have outlines on and background information. You can look up in commentaries. Especially when they're dealing with book by book. Now, when you're talking about commentaries, a Bible dictionary is talking about topics, right? But commentaries are going to deal with a verse-by-verse commentary on that specific verse. So at the beginning of a commentary, you're going to have kind of a biographical thing on that book of the Bible, okay? So study Bibles, commentaries, my all-time favorite is Google, okay? Just type in the search thing, and you can type in all sorts of stuff in Google. And, of course, everyone knows Google knows everything, okay? I wouldn't say it's omniscient, but it knows quite a bit. There's a lot of information out there, and so use the tools that you have. So understanding the background, you can look at that. Now, our reading exercise there under your notes is that there are six. Now, before I had given you five different ways to read. Read slowly, read repeatedly, read audibly, read imaginatively, and read broadly. I added one more. We need to read contextually. Okay? That means that when you look at a passage of Scripture, try to understand where the thematic boundaries are. Now, sometimes there's not a whole lot of context to it. You go to like Proverbs, okay? Proverbs are individual, just little snippets, and there's not a whole lot of context. But here, when we're talking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, we're going to be interested in, well, what about the, from chapter 1? What does chapter 1 say? And what about after chapter 1? So, let's take our Bibles right now and let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to read out loud so you can hear. Because sometimes when you listen and you hear, you'll pick up some things. But we want this to be fresh in our memory, so when we start reading 1 John chapter 2, we have the context kind of already fresh in our minds, okay? So 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 5 because kind of the first four verses of 1 John is kind of the introduction to John is kind of giving an introduction, and he really begins in verse 5. So I'm going to read 5 through 10 to kind of give you a background. So here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So notice there's the context, okay? Lots of if questions. I'm sure as you were listening to it, just things are just kind of popping out at you, okay? But we're primarily going to be looking at the first five or six verses. And I don't even think we're, last night when I was doing this at the other church, we didn't even get through. I think we got through verse 4, and that's about as far as we could get. But let's look, okay, so we've read it contextually. We understand the context here of this passage. Now what I want you to do is I want you to read through this multiple times on your own. And I want you to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 on your own. And I'm going to give you 3 minutes. If you're watching this on the video, you can hit the pause button, and so that you can read this through on your own, and then we're going to go from there. Okay, so read it through at least 2 or 3 times, okay. And read
be
it
able to read
slowly.
It a couple of times.
Let's read it out loud, and I'll read it out loud here. And I'll, first of all, I'll read it in the King James Version, and then what I'm going to do, and I want you, as I'm reading it out loud, I want you to do the fifth thing here. I want you to let your imagination just grasp each word, each phrase. Because again, when I read it, I'm going to emphasize words. And remember, as we emphasize different words, it's going to register in our minds, and we're going to see different things here in the text. Now, I'm not going to just read it in the King James Version. I'm going to read the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and the NIV Version. Why am I reading in all these versions? Because remember, when we read broadly in different versions, not only does it allow us to be able to let the material sink more into our minds, but it also gives us kind of a broad understanding of the, you know, of the different ways in which the translators translated this. And this is important, especially since we're not really Greek and Hebrew scholars. So reading in different versions of the Bible is very helpful. So let me just read here, King James Version. Here it goes. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Okay? Let me read it again. This is New King James. It's going to be a slight, very similar, but slight variation here. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. New American Standard. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. New Revised Standard. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we know, we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. And then the New International Version. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So we see variations here. You know, in some versions you have propitiation. In other versions you have atoning sacrifice. And the reason why we read, and it's good to read broadly, is you look at that word propitiation and you're like, what is that? But then you read in another verse, in another version, and you hear the term atoning sacrifice. And that gives a little bit more meaning. So it's very important, again, that we spend time reading, because as we read and we allow it to soak into our minds, then we can begin to pick up different things. So let's turn the page here and let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and let's take it a little bit at a time, and let's compose some questions. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to move quickly here. We'll need that in just a second. We're going to move quickly here. I want you to take 30 seconds, okay? I'm going to give you 30 seconds because I don't want to spend a huge amount of time here, but I want you to compose a question based on that first phrase, my little children. And remember, when we're composing questions, we're asking the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how, in which the Bible becomes the answer. Okay? Is that clear? Or do you want me to maybe give an example? Oh, okay. I'll say that again. Okay. So the inductive process is the process of coming up with a question in which the Bible the Bible provides the answer, okay? So just like what you learned in grade school, questions generally, not always, but generally start with the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. And so by taking it a little bit at a time, what we're doing is we're composing a question in which the Bible provides the answer, at least on an observational level, okay? So I'm going to give you 30 seconds here. And if you can't, if you kind of come up dry, that's okay. It takes a little bit of working to get those gears meshing, but that's okay. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds here. And again, if you're listening on the DVD, just hit the pause button, and you can write out some questions, and then we'll continue. Okay, let's look at this. All right, did anyone come up with a question for the word my? Just the one word. Yes. Okay. Yes, exactly. Okay. So thank you very much. The question, your question was, whose children are these? Okay. Whose children are these? At least according to John, he says, these are mine. Okay. Now there could be a follow-up question to that, and what is that question? Take the other side of that equation. If they're my children, what does that say about John and how he views himself? As a father figure. And this plays out throughout the entire, book of 1 John. In fact, you will find, I won't tell you that right now. You're going to discover this yourself, okay? So at least here, he's saying, my little children. Okay, anyone come up with a question on little children? Okay, why are they, okay? You picked up on the fact that they're little children, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Is there a tool that we could use to understand that phrase? A term of endearment. Very good. Maybe we can use that microphone. Maybe you can help me here, Brother Bill. Yes, it is a term of endearment, but my question is there a Bible tool that we can help to understand this? Remember, we don't have to know everything. We just have to know where to look. Okay, a concordance. Very good. And so what word would you look under the concordance? Okay, you could look under little, and that would take you to which verse? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, right, because you're looking at that. So I'm going to do that for you right here. We're going to look, L-I-T-T-L-E, okay, little. There's 242, but I don't need to look through all 242. I just need to go to 1 John. Right, so right here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and we click on that. It says G5040, and when it when you click on that, this is what it says, technion, and the definition for technion means a diminutive of 5043, which is the other version, other word called technon, okay? But it's an infant, okay? An infant, that is plural figurative, or darlings. And there's another tool that you could use. This indicates that it's a term of endearment, but it says even more specifically in the Thayer's lexicon. Now, we haven't really talked about lexicons. This is like a little miniature lexicon, just itty-bitty little miniature lexicon, the Strong's Concordance. But if you want to go in greater detail, you can look at Brown Driver Briggs. They've got a great lexicon, and Thayer's is a very well used one. But the Thayer's lexicon says that for the word technion is that it is a term of endearment. That's exactly right.
Yes.
Okay. Good comments. Good points here. Let's continue on quickly. And again, I want you to get more experience working on this. So I'm going to let you do, for the next phrase, I'm going to give you another minute, and I'm going to allow you to be able to come up with a question. Again, try to find a question in which the answer comes from the Bible. And I'm going to give you 60 seconds. You can hit the pause button if you're watching this on the video. Before I ask you that, I did want to make one more comment too. When you look up the word technion, okay, remember when we're studying words using the Strong's Concordance, it's not just looking for a definition is important, but also looking to see where the word is used is also equally important because it tells us something. This, according to the Strong's Concordance, the word technion is used 9 times. It's used 1 time in the Gospel of John. It's used 1 time in the book of Galatians. And it's used 7 times in 1 John. Is that significant? That's huge. That's huge because it shows that, 8 out of the 9 times that John was writing to his, those that he had given birth to, as it were, and especially in 1 John, this is really, really personal. These are his children, and he's getting up in age, and he's writing to his children. Okay, so anyone come up with a question for these things I write unto you? Any question? Okay, so you're asking, okay, these things I write to you, and you ask the question, well, what's he referring to? Exactly. Do you have an answer for that? Okay. That basically he's referring to his letter. Yes. Right. Contextually, in chapter one, and we're going to come back to chapter one too, because in chapter one, that remember that's the context. So these things, write unto you. So he's talking about what he's already discussed, and probably referring to what he's going to discuss as well. So very very valid point. Very good point. Also, he's probably going to come up with a motive too. Because why? Why do you say motive? Because look at that very next phrase, that, or so that, or in order that ye sin not. Why did he write this letter? That's why we're studying 1 John, because the answers are contained right here. There were some serious things going on in the church, and he's addressing these things. But notice here, one of his things, this he comes out with this, this very next phrase, that ye sin not. Can you think of a question that you can that just pops into your mind when you think of that phrase? That ye sin not. These things I write unto you that ye sin not. Can you think of something there? If not, that's okay. Why is John writing? Why is John writing? Notice, you know, again, what when we looked at the context of chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he's dealing with a church in which there are certain people that are saying, well, I don't have sin. I don't, you know, they feel that they've arrived. You know, look at that. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's talking about have not sinned, past. And if we say that we have no sin, present. But notice what he says here. He says, it would almost give the impression, what he's already said, that we can't overcome sin. And he sets the record straight here. He says, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. So here he's setting the record straight. Yes, we do make mistakes, but God is bigger than us. He can overcome the sin in our life. Jesus has the power. He's a greater Savior than we are a sinner. So he says, I write these things unto you. So the answers to the problem of sin are in the book of 1 John. It's in his writings. These things I write to you that you sin not. But notice the next phrase, and if. Well, what is the word if? How does that work? Yeah, it's a condition, right? You know, if then, you know, I remember back we used to write programs, you know, for the computer language, and you had if then statements. If this, then that. If the condition's not met, then it doesn't work, you know. And so if then statements. So here you have a condition that's set up. And if any man sin. Let me ask you a question. Any man. Let's look at that phrase. Can you think of a question there? Any man. What? Can you think of a question that in which the Bible would answer that? Yes. Pat. Does this exclude anyone? And the answer is no, it doesn't. This is not exclusive language. Excellent point. This is not exclusive language. What John is just broadening, you know, just laying this out. It says, if any man sin. Now, let's take this a little bit more personal. How would you apply this in a personal way? Taking it out of the context of 1 John and saying, okay, 2018. Okay. Yeah. If James Ash sins, he has a what? A what? An advocate. What is an advocate? Oh, that now we need to get some definitions here. We don't know what an advocate is. You need to look that up, right? Okay, someone who speaks for you, but why don't you go and you go to the resource that will tell you exactly what an advocate is, and that's a what? Strong's Concordance. Again, you go to a Strong's Concordance. So you look up Strong's Concordance, and this is going to go to, let's see, we are going to look up the word advocate. Okay, the word advocate. So you type in here, A-D-V-O-C-A-T-E, advocate. Okay, now the English word, remember, we look it up in English because that's what we have in our Bible, right? In the King James Bible, the Strong's Concordance is linked to the King James Bible. I need to emphasize that again. If you have another version of the Bible, maybe the New King James Version or the NIV version or whatever it is, the Strong's Concordance isn't going to work as well, okay? Because it's linked. It's linked word for word with the King James Bible. Now, there are concordances that link with other versions of the Bible, but Strong's is linked with King James. So when we type in the word advocate, it says one time. That English word, advocate, only shows up one time in English. But remember, it may be translated in other ways in other parts of the Bible. So let's go to advocate, Greek, here in 1 John 2, verse 1. And it says advocate, it is G3875. So I tap on that, and it is the word parakletos. Parakletos, okay? And lo and behold, it shows up the Greek word parakletos, which in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 is translated as advocate. This Greek word, parakletos, shows up 5 times. So you say, well, okay, so where does it show up? This is where it gets exciting. We're investigators at this point in time. We're following the leads, right? So you go and you say, I wonder where this parakletos shows up in the Bible. So you tap on that, and lo and behold, it shows up 4 times in the Gospel of John and 1 time in the Gospel, in the Epistle of 1 John. Same author is the one that uses that. So you say, parakletos. Let's go to John. Let's look at this. It says, and I, notice this, first reference here is John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, a comforter. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you what a parakletos was. It is an intercessor, consoler, advocate, or comforter. Okay? And so here, Jesus is telling his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, the word another is allos, or Allah, okay? And that word means another of the same type, okay? There is another word for other, or another, and that is the word heteros in the Greek language. That is another of a different type. So when you say a heterosexual or something like that, it's two of different types, right? Okay. So heteros means another of a different type. Allos means another of the same type. This is what Jesus says. I will send you another of the same type, another comforter. Wait a second. Who's the first comforter? Jesus was. Remember, Jesus is going away. He says, I'm going to send you someone else who's going to be just like me. Just like me. Another comforter. Now notice here, funny story here. My cousin is a wonderful guy. He flies for Southwest. He's a pilot with Southwest. But while he was building up his hours up in Alaska, He was up there, you know, in up in Kotzebue, and it was cold. And you know, I used to see pictures of him. He's 6'5", just big, big guy, and with a big fur parka and so on. And he was raised as an Adventist, but he told me that he doesn't consider himself an Adventist anymore. So we were talking about his job in the airlines, and he told me one day, he says, "Hey, the other day I met another Adventist." And I smiled to myself. I said, "Well, if there's another Adventist, who's the first Adventist?" So he kind of caught himself there, you know, on his own, with his own words. But that's the thing. It's another of the same kind, right? For John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So that word Comforter is Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever have I said unto you." John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter," the Parakletos, "is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then finally, the last verse in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," the Parakletos, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So what we have here is that we have an advocate with the Father. And here in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, who was that advocate? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom Jesus would send down. But with 1 John, it says we have an advocate, same word, but where is this advocate? He's in heaven. He's with the Father. That's right. We have an advocate with the Father, and what is his name? Well, let's not jump too quickly here. This advocate is where? Specifically where? With the Father. With the Father. Okay? And so that we're talking about locations. Where's the other advocate? The Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? He's with us. So you have two advocates. One that is in the very throne room of heaven, and the other which is with us at all times. Okay? And specifically, Jesus, how is Jesus described? Okay, he's described as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus, how's he described? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, why does that make a difference? Why is Jesus described as righteous? Show that he's worthy? What's this issue about? We're talking here about what? Sin. If we sin, we have a, what kind of advocate? A righteous advocate. A sinless advocate. A sinless advocate, and he's in the very throne room of God. What a wonderful promise. I know we've gone way over our time here, and I'm just going to leave it here with one verse. And I'm going to let you go home, and I'm going to let you take this, and this is your homework. But I want you to, for each word or each phrase, to pray over it, to read it, and to come up with questions and write down the answers that come right out of the Bible text, okay? So these, again, and if you don't have a question, If you look at that and you're like, wow, I just don't get a question out of that. That's okay. Keep going. Because as you go on and so on, remember, Bible study is not a linear process. It's a process where you will be looping back. You'll be looping back and filling in gaps. And so as you do that, you'll continue to expand. And remember, it takes a little bit of effort to get going, you know, a little bit of energy, a little bit of struggle to start getting in that process of asking questions. But as you do that, it will begin to expand, okay? So I hope this has been helpful. And again, I take this home. And what you can do in your own Bible study is you can take another passage of Scripture and just break it apart into small word phrases, sometimes just one word or small word phrases, and compose questions in which the Bible answers those questions. And then you can begin to study in this thorough way. So hopefully this is helpful. Let's bow our head. Any questions, first of all, before we pray? Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I'm thankful for the fact that the Bible is clear, that we don't have to sin. We're not doomed to sin. Yes, it's not in our position to say that I'm without sin or I'm perfect. If we do that, we're a liar. But yet on the flip side, the other side of the coin says that John says that he's writing these things so that we don't have to sin. But if we do happen to sin, we don't need to become discouraged. We have an advocate who's at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, Father, we come just as we are, as broken vessels. And Lord, we claim that we need you. But Father, I thank you that we can come with assurance and we can come with boldness before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time in need. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name.